Well, amen. Thank you, girls. Appreciate you singing tonight. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Those cotton balls just keep showing up. When, how long ago did that happen? Well, that was like 5 years ago, wasn't it? 6 years ago? I don't know why I'm looking at you, Jim. Why am I looking at you? I don't know. Those of you that don't know the story, Larry, Pastor Larry one time decided he was going to get some new cologne. He went to one of these perfumeries. And they put samples on cotton balls, and he had his pockets full of different cotton balls, and all to pull them out, smell them, see which one he wanted to buy. And they just keep showing up. I mean, it's amazing. They were all over the Conquerors class this morning. I don't know who was behind that, but. I don't know why I keep looking at Jim. I don't know why. All right, look at verse 22, please. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you tonight. And I want to share a little thought that I had from verse 25 and share some things with you tonight about the Lord. I want this to be a blessing to you. The message tonight is maybe a little bit different than a normal, if there is such a thing, Sunday night sermon. But look at verse 22. It says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Now I want you to look, please, at the first part of this verse, the 25th verse. It says, "And when they had found him on the other side." I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've simply entitled, "On the Other Side." Let's pray together. Our Father, what a blessing it's been just to be here tonight, to hear this music and to hear these testimonies. Lord, to hear the girls play the offertory, what a blessing. And Lord, as we now take our focus upon the Word of God, I pray your blessings to be upon it. And Lord, help us to see a little bit more clearly our Lord and what He stood for, and what He came to do, and Lord, what He wants to do even today in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help folks to follow the thought tonight. And Lord, may we focus our attention upon our blessed Savior. And Lord, may our love for Him and our appreciation for Him increase as a result of what we hear tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have such a wonderful Savior. Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior that will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, He cares no matter what the circumstances might be. And Lord, He loves us with a never-dying love. And so, Lord, as we look at these thoughts tonight, I pray that you will drill them into our hearts. And may we leave here with a renewed appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we love Him more. So I pray that you'll bless the service and touch our hearts with your word now. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. In order to start the sermon tonight, I want to take you back into the beginning of this chapter. In the earlier part of this chapter, the Lord Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men. That means that there were thousands of people that were on the shore, by the sea, following the Lord Jesus. Now these people are fed and the evening time is coming. And the Lord takes the disciples down to the sea, and there is a ship there, and he puts the disciples in the ship, the crowd pressing him as he walks. Every step you can imagine that he took, there was a crowd of people around him. And they watch as Jesus tells the disciples to get on this ship and go over to the other side, to go to Capernaum. And the people are standing and they're watching and they're listening, and the disciples say, "But Lord, where are you going to go?" The Lord says to the disciples, "I'm going to go up on that mountain and I'm going to spend some time with my Father. You guys go across the sea and I'll catch up to you." And the people realize as they watch the disciples leave and Jesus turns and walks through the crowd, they realize that he has not left them. But they respect his desire to be alone and to spend some time with his Father. They knew that he was a man of prayer. So they let him go up on the mountain as the evening falls. The disciples are rowing the boat and they're out in the lake and Jesus is up on the mountain. But I want you to notice that the people are not about to leave him alone. They're not about to leave and go back to their homes. They want to be around the miracle worker. They want to be around this man Jesus. He just fed the entire multitude. There were 5,000 men. Now, if all the ladies were there, that's at least 10,000 ladies probably. And then they had a bunch of children, I'm sure. So there are thousands of people that have thronged to the Lord Jesus, and no one wants to leave. Why, this man is a miracle worker. And it's interesting that even a fierce storm could not drive them to leave. There was a storm that night. Jesus went up in the mountain to pray alone, and the people were keenly aware that he was still with them and did not accompany the disciples in the boat. And you know the story. If you read the whole account, you will see that a terrible storm came up that night. It came up when the disciples were out in the boat. And they were fearful. They were afraid their boat was going to sink. And they worked as hard as they could, but it was not looking good for them when all of a sudden, here comes the Lord Jesus walking on the water, commanding them not to be afraid. Now, you know the story. Peter looked over and said, "Lord, is that you?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "If that's you, bid me come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water and then started to sink. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And then they both walked back to the boat, got in the boat, and went over and landed in Capernaum just about the time the sun came up. The next morning, when the people got up, they started looking for the Lord Jesus. Now, as tempting as it is to preach on all that I've already described for you, I don't want to focus the message on that, as amazing and as wonderful as all of that is. I want us instead to focus our attention tonight on the people that were still back in Tiberias and were, as the sun was coming up, and they started looking for Jesus. They started looking for the Lord. They knew that he was going to be there soon, and so when he didn't show up, they went and they started to look for him. They were not about to leave the place of miracle where the miracle was, but they could not find him anywhere. Searching the town, searching the hills around Tiberias, looked feverishly, but could not find the Savior anywhere. There were some boats that were tied up in at Tiberias along the shore, and the people came to the boat owners And they said to them, "Where are you fellows headed?" And one of them said, "We're going to Capernaum." So the men said, "Can we hitch a ride with you?" And they said, "Sure." So they jumped in their boats, took off as quickly as they could, and made their way to Capernaum, where they knew Jesus would probably be. They couldn't find him anywhere in Tiberias. So they went to Capernaum, hoping to find him there. And sure enough, when they got to Capernaum, they found him. Now look, please, at verse 25. We read in verse 25 that John tells us they found him on the other side. Now, I read that statement this week, and I paused to think. You will remember that I have been saying to you over the last several Wednesday nights, and over, and I've put it in a couple of other sermons in the last few weeks, how that John was so different from the other gospel writers. I have taught you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptics. They basically, the word synoptic means similar, and they basically tell the same story. They basically take the same events, and they put a little different spin on the events. Of course, Matthew presenting Christ as the king, and so when he would tell a story, he would tell it from a kingly perspective. When Mark told the story, he would put it presenting Christ as a servant. When Luke told the story, he would present Christ as the Son of Man. And then you have John. John stands alone. There is very little that is in John that can be found in the other Gospels. That's not to say that it's totally different, but John tells the story from a different perspective. And you have heard me say that John was the thinker among the disciples, among the gospel writers. You've heard me say that Peter was the doer and John was the thinker. You've heard me say that out of all the writers, John is considered by the church to be the mystic of the bunch. He's the one that thinks outside the box. He's the one that thinks deeper than everybody else. He's the one that sees things that the others did not see and writes about them, presenting to us the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Now, I was reading verse 25. Actually, I was reading a chapter, and I got to verse 25. And when I read verse 25, I stopped when I read the words, "And they found him on the other side." You say, "Well, why did you stop?" Well, I could just imagine John getting a smile on his face when he wrote those words about Jesus. I could just imagine that John has his pen in hand and he is writing down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he penned this little phrase, he laid his pen aside and he thought to himself, Holy Spirit, how true that is. How true that statement is. How true this little phrase about our Savior is. For it is often true of human life that we find the Lord Jesus on the other side. And I started thinking about a few things. Let me give you let me have you think with me for a few moments about the Lord Jesus being on the other side. You'll see real quickly where I'm going here with this first point. First of all, he was on the other side of the religionist of the day. Now, you think about it, folks. He was on the other side with organized religion, with the organized religion of his day. I want you to think for a moment of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And I want you to know that Jesus was on the other side of where they were. You see, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah who would defeat Rome and then lift them up on high. I mean, just like all Jewish people during this time, they were waiting and watching for the Messiah to come. And with the promise of his coming, they eagerly prayed for God to quickly make that happen so that he could right the wrongs that had been thrust upon them by Rome, and so he could set them free from bondage. But the truth is, they should not have been startled when all of a sudden Jesus stepped to the forefront and said and announced to Israel that he was God in the flesh. When he announced that he was the Christ, the anointed one who had been sent for God. You see, they were all looking for the Messiah. They were all praying for the Messiah. And then suddenly the Lord Jesus burst onto the scene as if to say to all of Israel, okay, folks, you've been looking for me. Here I am. The Messiah has come. But here's the point that I want to make tonight. When he came, the promised one from God, when he came, God's Messiah, the promised Messiah, and announced that he was the promise of the Father and that the Father had indeed sent him, these religious leaders of the day found him on the other side. They weren't on, he wasn't on their side. You see, they thought that he was to be something other than what God thought he should be. They thought when he come, when he would come, that he would come and advance their agenda. That he would come and support their hypocritical system. And they thought that he would advocate their ridiculous traditions and hold them up. But instead, when he came, he was nothing but antagonistic towards them. Every chance he got, he took the Word of God, the authority of the Old Testament, and he ripped and tore their doctrine and their self-righteousness and their egotism, just tore it to shreds with every chance that he got. He exposed them for what they were. He embarrassed them in front of the people. He revealed and uncovered the evil that was in their hearts with such definition that everyone could see that he had clearly nailed them to the wall for public display. You say, well, then whose side was he on? He was on the side of the people. That's whose side he was on. He didn't come here supporting organized religion. He came here supporting people that he saw as sheep that did not have a shepherd. And he came and announced to them, I am your good shepherd. That's the Savior we have. We all know the scribes and Pharisees despised the people they ruled over. But this man, what did they say of him? They said he was a friend of sinners. Man, I'm glad he is, aren't you? To the Pharisees, he poured out vial after vial of woes and judgment. But to the people, he loved them and he called them to himself and he healed them when they came and he saved their souls when they came and he met their needs as he did in feeding the 5,000 men and availed himself to their every wish. I'm saying, folks, that when the Messiah came, religion found him on the other side. And I'm glad that he was on the other side. And I thank God he still is on the other side. Let me give you another thing to think about. You remember that time? Remember that time all these women, all these mothers were bringing their little babies to him? And there's no way that we can fully comprehend, but I can just imagine that, by this time his fame has grown. And everybody knows he's a miracle worker. The people believe in him. And he's preached many, many sermons. He's put the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their place. They're standing off to the side. They don't dare say anything to him because he takes their words and twists them around, ties them in knots, and then bounces them out the door. They're not about to deal with him. And so I want you to imagine, folks, all these mothers that are coming to Jesus. And they got their babies. They've got their babies. You know, a mother's heart is a wonderful thing, and mother always wants the best, and she wants blessings for her little ones. And I have no doubt that the disciples meant well when they tried to send the mothers away. Can you see them now? I mean, after all, Jesus didn't have enough to do. He certainly didn't need a bunch of women bringing a bunch of screaming kids hanging around him all day long, occupying the master's time. But wait a minute, folks. In this area, the disciples found Jesus on the other side. They walk up and they say, "Hey, what are you girls doing? Get away from him. You take your babies and go away. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for you." And Jesus stood to his feet and said, "Whoa, boys, wait a minute. Suffer the little children to come unto me." That word suffer means permit, allow. Allow the little babies to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You see, on the side of feeble little children, the Lord Jesus was found on the other side. On the side of the tender, on the side of the loving mothers, on the side of the helpless and the frail, on the side of all who coveted his blessing. That's where the Savior was found that day by the disciples. I wonder if this might have popped into the mind of John, the same John, when he sat down and started to pen the words of 1 John. You say, "Well, why would you say that?" Well, I mean, can't you imagine this man, he's thinking things through. He realizes what he's written about Jesus here. He realizes what he had written when he said they found him on the other side. And now he sits down and starts to write the book of 1 John. And isn't it interesting that all the way through the book of 1 John, John talks about the little children? Oh, he's making a spiritual application to young Christians. He's not actually talking about little babies, that the same little babies that they brought to him that day, but he uses the same phrase, and the idea of little children is in his mind. And the old man took his pen, wrote a reminder to the church that they were that there were a lot of little children in the family of Christ, and he went on to say that with special care and attention, we who are mature in the Lord are to give the nurturing and the care and the love and the support to those little children so that they can grow, so that they can stay faithful to the Lord, so that they can become what the Lord wants them to become. But folks, I feel confident that old John sat there for a moment and he pondered Jesus on the other side. I'm sure when he wrote 1 John, this went back in his mind and he thought about the Lord Jesus taking those little babies and smiling and patting them on the head and asking God to be merciful to each one. I feel confident that John thought of Jesus on the other side. And I don't know, but probably a smile came across the old mystic's face when he sat down and wrote the first part of verse 25 here in our text. For he knew better than anyone that Jesus always seemed to be on the other side. And folks, I want you to know he's still on the side of the weak and the small. He's still on that. He's still on their side. Somebody asked me, a preacher asked me, "You still got the bus ministry going?" I said, "Well, by all means." "Well, isn't that expensive?" I said, "Terribly expensive." He said, "Well, we canceled ours." I said, "Listen, I'll fire people and take their salaries and to keep that bus ministry going. I'll give up my own salary to keep that bus ministry going. We cannot give up on the little kids." One of these little bus kids came in. I don't know if you know, some of them sneak out and come down here to church. Do you know that? They don't have cotton balls in their pockets, but they do sneak down here and they go to church. And one of them met me out in the hallway this morning after the second service. And he came up and he said, "You that guy was preaching?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Man, that was great." I said, "Thank you, son." He said, "Man, I really enjoyed that." I said, "Good. Is this first time you've been in?" They call this big church. I said, "Is this first time you've been in big church?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm usually up on the hill." He said, "But I wanted to come down and see what y'all do down here." I said, "Well, what'd you think?" He said, "Man, I liked it. I liked it." Amen, folks. Let me tell you, we cannot give up on these little bus kids. I mean, who knows what God is going to do in their lives. And I want you to know that the Lord is still on the side of the weak and the small. I tell you, this happens every Sunday. Every Sunday. It happens probably every service. We just don't know about it. But someone will crawl in here for a service, weakened from the battle that they fought against themselves and against sin and against the flesh and against the devil. They crawl into church on Sunday. And let me tell you something, folks. If you'll come in here like that, and then if you will look to the Lord Jesus, you will find a sympathetic, compassionate, caring friend who will gladly receive you, who will meet all of your needs, and will do for you what nothing or no one else can do. I don't know how many times I have come in here and had the weight of the world on my shoulders, but then as soon as the service is over with, I feel like I could just float all the way home. Why? Because you come here and you stand face to face with someone who knows the feeling of our infirmities, and you find out that he's not over here in some religious mausoleum somewhere that has been built to worship God. No, none of that stuff. He's here where people have needs and where people have problems and where people are hurting, and he's meeting those needs in our lives. That's the Savior we serve, one that's on the other side. You've tried the world. You've tried your way. You've tried sin, and it has not helped. So what do? You come crawling in here hoping to find some help. Well, folks, congratulations. You've come to the right place. For where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And on the other side of where you've been is the one person who can help you and will help you if you will let him help you. Let me give you a third area. I'm going to change the figure a little bit, but it's the same vein, all right? Let's think about a very real problem that a lot of folks have. Let's think about a problem that a lot of folks have. And that's the problem of doubt. Let's think about doubt for just a moment. Remember now, when they found him on the other side. They found him on the other side. Let's look for a moment at doubt, using the man that we know is famous in the Bible for doubting, Thomas. There are some people who doubt because they simply want to doubt. It gives them a certain latitude and license. I mean, sometimes it's easier to doubt than it is to take up the cross and bear the yoke of Christ. So when questioned as to why they haven't taken up the yoke of Christ, and why they aren't working for the Lord, they can say, convinced of themselves, as if it were a legitimate excuse, well, now, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved and all, but I just have some doubts about some things. Folks, let me tell you something. If ever there was a genuine doubter, it was Thomas. A genuine doubter, but a doubter, I think, who would have given anything to have his doubts removed, especially during the resurrection days. For Thomas, doubt was an interior agony. It was the dark night of his soul. It clouded his day. It brought gloom to every night. It made the birds hush their singing. When the others testified that Jesus was alive, Thomas said, I cannot believe that. I cannot believe that. I have gone to the graveside too many times. I know that when one dies, he does not live again. But do you remember what happened, old Thomas? They're sitting in that room, all the disciples, and he's doubting away. And all of a sudden, there was the Lord Jesus standing in their midst. And old Thomas was sitting, I bet his eyes got big as saucers, don't you? And the Lord Jesus stuck his hands out and said, Thomas, it is I. Go ahead, Thomas. Put your hand in the holes where they nailed me to the cross. Go ahead, Thomas. Thrust your hand here in my side where you were standing out there. You watched them when they took that spear and jabbed it in my rib cage. Put your hand right here. And what happened? I tell you what happened. Old Thomas met Jesus on the other side. Thomas fell to the ground. He fell at Jesus' feet. And for 3.5 years, he had known the Lord Jesus Christ as his rabbi, as his teacher. But when he fell on his face at the Lord's feet, he grabbed a hold of his Lord's feet, those feet that had been pierced with the nail, and he cried out with a broken heart, "My Lord and my God." He met Jesus on the other side. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to realize that old John, when he wrote this phrase, all this had already happened now. He's an old man when he's writing the Gospel of John. He's an old man. He's remembering through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all this that happened. And no doubt when he got to verse 25, the great thinker, the great mystic, laid his pen down and smiled a little bit and thought of the man that... Now listen, when you get to heaven, don't call him Doubting Thomas. Don't call him Doubting. When you meet him, do not call him Doubting Thomas, like he's the only man in the world that ever doubted anything. Don't do that. Because the simple truth of the matter is, we got a whole book that's full of promises here, and we read this book, but we doubt him. We doubt him. I mean, my God will strengthen you and help you. We doubt that. We doubt that. We say, oh, I don't know if God's going to help me or not. I guess I have to help myself. We have the promise that the Lord is going to help us when we go soul winning and knock on doors and try to win people to Christ, build up the kingdom. But we don't go soul winning because we're afraid we might get asked a question that we don't know. Folks, can I tell you, the Lord has already promised that He's going to be with you and help you when you go soul winning. I never will forget. I was a freshman in college, home for my freshman year. Got a name from the pastor, a visitation card. Another fellow and I went to visit, and he said, you know, I'm a relatively new Christian. I said, how long you been saved? He said, about 6 weeks. He said, do you mind doing the talking tonight? I said, no, I'll be glad to. So we went up, knocked on the door. Guy said, well, come on in. We went in, sat down. He was a Ph.D. in religion that taught in a state college. Taught religion in a state college. Had a Ph.D. I had freshman English. We went in and sat down and started talking, and he started using terms that long. I mean, I couldn't even spell half the stuff he was saying. And I just finally looked over at him. I said, sir, I don't understand all that stuff you just said. I know this, though. I know what the Romans Road says. He said, Romans Road, what's that? I said, well, let me show you. I said, I know that. And I turned over to Romans chapter 3 and started there and went all the way through Romans chapter 10. And in just about 20 minutes time, every time he said, but now what? I said, no, we ain't talking about that. We're talking about Romans here. Let's get back to Romans. I wouldn't even let him ask these ridiculous questions. And after about 20 minutes of him trying to interrupt me and trying to stop me, I just kept going. And boy, when I got over there to chapter 10 and started putting it together, how that it's by faith and that when you believe on the Lord and believe what He did. And I said, sir, there's just too much evidence in the Bible. Jesus had to have resurrected from the grave. Man, I saw tears well up in his eyes. He said, you know, I've never really thought about it that way. And in just a little while, we were praying and he was receiving Christ as his Savior. I got out in the car. I was shaking. Man's a Ph.D. That's post-hole digger. That's what I found out it meant. It meant post-hole digger. Good night. He didn't know anything. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know anything. You know all the theology you want, but it's not going to do you a bit of good. But boy, the doubt went flying that day. You'll find Jesus on the other side of doubt, folks. You got a book here. Hey, this thing's so full of promises. If you went through and circled every one of them, you'd have a Bible so marked up you wouldn't be able to read it. What a Savior we have. Just read them and claim them, folks. Just read them and claim them. And I wonder if old John didn't write this phrase down and just stop and smile and think about his old friend Thomas. Thomas found him on the other side. There's one more that I want to point out to you. I want you to think of this thought in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it for a moment. Remember old Mary? She stood there and she watched as they crucified him. Oh, she was broken. They came and they took his body down. They wrapped him in grave clothes and they carried him over to the tomb. They laid him inside the tomb, and Mary, the mother of Christ, a couple other ladies stood and watched. They took a big old stone and they rolled that stone in front of the opening. Then the soldiers came. They posted a guard. Said, nobody's getting in and nobody's getting out. She went over and leaned up against the side. She sat there through the night, wept and cried. Her Savior was dead. The one she had trusted was dead. But then suddenly, on the third day, it was almost daylight. Can you see it in your mind? It was almost daylight. They're coming to the grave. They've got some spices and they're going to anoint the body. They're talking amongst themselves and they said, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? Mary said, I don't know about that stone, but I just know I got to go to the tomb. This is the third day. They came to where they could start to see through the darkness. And there were the soldiers laying on the ground. Looked like dead men, but they weren't dead. Mary rubbed her eyes and she looked over and she said, the stone is rolled away. She couldn't believe her eyes. She went over and she peeked in. And there were the grave clothes laying there, napkin folded at the head. She thought she saw something. She turned. She saw a shadow. Remember now, it's almost daylight, but it's still pretty murky out. She turns and then she just comes back to the grave. And all of a sudden she hears a voice. Mary. And she turned around and she met Jesus on the other side. Folks, we talk about the cross. And we should. We talk about the cross. We preach about the cross. And we should. The cross stands when everything else fails. The cross is the spiritual center of the universe. But the cross is useless unless I find Him on the other side of death. Boy, all of a sudden, the night turned into day. And she watched Him die on that cross, but then she found Him on the other side. And folks, when you find Jesus on the other side, that's when salvation becomes so special and so real. I tell you, it's only then, when I see Him on the other side, do I know that God has won the victory for me. It's only then, when I see Him on the other side, that I'm sure I serve a living Savior. This is the triumphing note of the entire New Testament. Not only did the disciples find Him here, but they also found Him on the other side. I got to ask you, dear friend, have you found Jesus on the other side of the grave? Have you found Him in the resurrection? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He said that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I talked to a fellow one time and I said, sir, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I'm pretty sure I would. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, I'm a preacher. That's why. I said, well, what kind of preacher are you? And he told me what he was. I didn't want to take issue with him, but I probably could have. And I said, well, let me ask you, sir. I said, you say you probably would. I said, don't you realize that this Bible says we can know that we're saved? He said, well, I don't know that I can know for sure that I'm saved. I said, why? He said, because I don't believe in the resurrection. I said, well, then you're not saved. Well, now, how can you say that? So I just turned to Romans 10:9 and read it for him. I said, I can say that because Paul said that. Thank God for the resurrection, folks. Hey, folks, does this not sum up our hope of heaven? I mean, think about it. Paul said that to be with Christ is far better. You know? And I think sitting here this afternoon, I was thinking about the message tonight, and I was thinking about, so many of our folks that have graduated and gone on to heaven. You know, I was thinking about about all the funerals that I've conducted since I've been here. Thought about all the times we've gathered and said, pray for so-and-so's family. They've gone on to be with the Lord. And you know what is a common phrase that we use? We say, well, you know, they just went on to the other side. You always find Jesus on the other side, don't you? You know, to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. I've told you, if the day ever comes when I'm pastoring here and you hear that I'm dead, first of all, don't believe it. Just don't believe it. Because I'm not dead. I just changed residences. I'm not dead. How do you bury eternal life? You don't bury eternal life. Death is just turning loose eternal life. And when I physically can go no more, my eternal soul is going to leap out of this body. And what's the phrase we use? Well, he's over on the other side. You know why we're on the other side? Because that's where Jesus is. Folks, he's always on the other side. He's always on the other side. He was on the other side of the religionists. He was on the other side when the disciples shooed away the children. And he was on the children's side. He was on the down and out side. He was on the side of those that could not help themselves. He's there to help them. He's on the other side of doubt. There's no room for doubt. Doubt's the opposite of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And thank God he's on the other side of the grave. He's on the other side of the grave. You know, sometimes because of the fog of this old life, it is and has been a little difficult to see. Kind of hard sometimes. Like Mary, we suppose him to be just the gardener. But as my mother saw, and as my grandfather saw, and as many of our loved ones here in the church have seen, we too one day will see with our literal eyes. We're going to one day see him face to face. For the great hope of a trusting heart is that when death comes and our clouded vision has been turned from faith into sight, we will see him on the other side. Do you know him tonight, my friend? Do you know him tonight? And Christian, if you do know him, are you trusting these promises that are in this book? Listen, you can't go home and lay this thing on the coffee table and then wait till Wednesday night and pick it up and bring it back. Read it. It's full of promises. They're all yours. Every one of them. Read them and trust them. You'll find him on the other side of every doubt. Every doubt. I never will be able to thank Pastor Jim Efall for what he did for me the day I got saved. I never will be able to thank him enough. When I got saved, Jim Efall took his Bible, and he shook it at me at the front of the church in front of all the people. He shook that Bible at me. And he said, son, read that Bible every day of your life. He said, for in this Bible is all that God wants you to know. Now, folks, this Bible does not contain everything God knows, but it has all that God wants us to know. Amen. And every time you open it, you're going to find the Savior. Every time. You say, well, I like to do this and I like to do that. Yeah, I know, but you're not going to find Jesus in Oprah. You're not going to find Jesus on 60 Minutes. You're going to find Jesus on the other side as you're in the book. And boy, to know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. And so I hope you'll give some thought to that little phrase. Isn't that something? They looked all over the place for him. Couldn't find him. But they found him on the other side. And can't you just see old John, a big old smile come across his face when he wrote those words? He probably laid that pen down, just sat there and thought, you know, that's just like Jesus. He was always on the other side. May God help us to get over there with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray You'll bless it to our hearts tonight. Lord, we're just so thankful that Jesus is always on the other side. Lord, He's on the other side of everything. And Lord, we just thank You so much that He was on the other side of the grave. Death could not keep Him in the grave. And Lord, I'm thankful that those disciples were with Him for 3.5 years. And they sat in that room and their hearts were broken. And He appeared on the other side. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Lord, thank You that one day someone took the gospel and shared it with us. And we believed it. And He appeared on the other side with us. We are now His own. We are His little children. And Father, we thank You so much that He doesn't shoo the little children away, but He calls us to His side and He blesses and He loves us, caresses our brow, encourages us to keep on keeping on. So Lord, help us not to get weary in well-doing, but help us, Lord, to realize what a precious, wonderful Savior we serve. Lord, if there's one in this room tonight that's not sure they're saved, may they see their need of the Savior tonight. May they come and trust the Lord tonight. They've been living without Christ. They've been living with sin. They've been living with their battles and their struggles. Lord, help them to come, meet Jesus on the other side of all that, and find comfort for their soul. Find the joy of salvation that's freely given. Lord, just do what only You can do tonight. There are Christians here tonight, Lord, that need to come and get at this altar and make holy commitments that they're going to spend time reading the promises, claiming the promises. And they're going to quit doubt and they're going to start trusting. Lord, they used to go soul winning, but they haven't been going lately. They used to do this and used to do that, but they've let things get in the way. And Lord, those old doubts have come in. And I pray that You'll just help us, Lord, to get back into that working relationship with You once again. Oh, God, touch our hearts tonight and stir our souls tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.